Psalm 78, starting in verse 40, as we wrap up Psalm 78, reading from verse 40 through verse 72. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that in the early part of the psalm, in the first section, that there's a plea, an intergenerational plea to remember the great works of God, and not only to remember them, but to take responsibility for passing them down one generation to the next, with the goal that subsequent generations, subsequent spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren would in fact set their hope in God, verse 7, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that their walk with the Lord would supersede ours and go places that we have not gone. That is our desire, that our children and grandchildren, etc., would walk more closely with the Lord than what we have done. And God then tells them and recounts a great deal, actually, of his historical care for his people. And as we saw last week, and yet they forgot. And forgot again and again and questioned God, called his goodness into question, called his adequacy into question, and thereby incurred the wrath of God. And yet, as we ended last week in verses 38 and 39, God was compassionate. He did not stir up all his wrath. Of course, God, in response to our in response to our waywardness, could snuff us out in a second, but instead he withholds his wrath, and it tells us that he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. And verse 40 picks up on these themes. Hear God's word, Psalm 78, verse 40 through verse 72. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Praise God. Well, Psalm 78 ends very clearly with a note of hope, with an assurance of hope. And that hope is that God deals with us in our waywardness, not with wrath, not with anger, but by giving us a shepherd who leads us, who guides us, who understands how to pursue us in our lostness, in our waywardness. God gives us that kind of a shepherd, and God has done that for us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage, unfortunately, though, it might seem like as we read these early verses, does not begin on a hopeful note. The passage begins the bulk of it is just a continuation of what we've already seen, and it introduces us once again and furthers the story of a people who are consistent and wayward. And we're going to see actually three different sections of individuals, or in this particular point, a group of individuals describe the wayward people of God. And then we'll talk about the God the Father and his justified wrath, and yet how he rises to our defense, and then the good shepherd who comes on our behalf. But we have here this wayward people who continue in their pattern. Verses 40 through 64 of this psalm, in many ways, add very little new content to the psalm. We've already established this pattern in the verses preceding verse 40. You know, after verse 8, you know, that we call our children not to be like us, it's gone verses 9 through 39, basically telling us that there's a pattern of waywardness. And so we might ask, well, why then, why do we need verses 40 through 64? Well, realize God is doing this to show us again and again and again throughout this psalm that there is a consistent pattern. The pattern of Israel and the pattern that we see in our own lives is not one of, yeah, I can remember a time. I can remember a time about 15 years ago when I got off course. Yeah, I can think back, and I wrote something about that. I'd have to look back deep in the file cabinet to remember a time when I strayed from and forgot the great deeds, the promises of God. No, Psalm 78 is written to people like Israel and like you and I who have the regular experience of not walking in the ways of God, that in spite of God's power and care, we are forgetful. And we see here that God was mindful of them, and he reminds them in verses 42 through 53 of his care in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. You should recognize, no matter how old you are, you should recognize in these verses a description of the 10 plagues that took place in the land of Egypt. How God sent these wonders and signs, turning the water into blood, sending flies, sending frogs, giving their crops over to the locusts, sending storms that killed the cattle, that killed the livestock, and ultimately culminating, of course, in that 10th plague, the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt through the angel of the Lord coming in their midst. God not only delivered them out of the land of Egypt through the Exodus, but in verses 54 and 55, we see that God had taken care of them by bringing them into the promised land, giving them the inheritance that he had for them. And not only did he bring them to the land, but verse 55, he drove out the nations before them, and he gave them an inheritance by survey. They're to give thanks not only that God brought them to the land, that he gave them the land, but also that within that land that he divided it up and gave them portions of that land, that God had a plan for the distribution of that land out of his love for them and allowed them to dwell in that land in peace. And yet, what was their response? Well, verses 56 through 58, we see once again that they tested and provoked the Lord. This is after verse 40 up above. We had started once again with this, how often they provoked him in the wilderness, how often they grieved him in the desert, and again they tempted God. And look at verse 41, that second line, and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, how discouraging, how frustrating, how abhorrent to God that must be. How dishonoring they were to God and we are to God when we question his ability. They limited his power. And even humanly speaking, you know, as finite individuals, as people without perfect memory, who don't perfectly perform our tasks, who aren't, who aren't always strong enough to do things, we know how frustrating, how infuriating it can be when we get questioned, when our core competencies get questioned. How dare you limit me? How dare you underestimate me? And how much more when the infinite, eternal God is questioned. They limited God and did not remember his power. Verse 56, yet in spite of all these great deeds of God, they tested and provoked God and did not keep his testimonies. But they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Now, most of us do a lot with bows in general, and especially with deceitful bows. But I think you can imagine pretty easily how, it's not hard to envision or think through how a deceitful bow would function. You'd put your arrow on the bow, you'd draw back the string, and instead of going in the direction you want it, somehow there's a little twist in the bow, there's some defect in the bow, that instead of sending that arrow straight ahead, that arrow swerves to the side. Now for us, that's not too big of a deal, because our use of arrows, our use of bows, is a lot of times it's target practice. Or even if you're hunting deer with a bow, for instance, okay, I missed the deer, I'll just stop at Kroger on the way home and pick up some ground beef, and we still have dinner. But in their day and age, a deceitful bow may well mean that you did not have food to eat. Or, even worse, that you're in battle and someone's charging right at you, and you pull back the deceitful bow and shoot, and off the arrow goes to the side, and you pay with your life. They were like a deceitful bow to the Lord, disappointing him again and again, dangerous in some regards. They provoked him to anger with their high places. And verse 58 introduces us that not only did they doubt God, not only did they question him, but verse 58, they also turned to idolatry as well. And it's really in that regard, as we get to this point in the psalm, what's gone before, we could say this is a very depressing psalm. It's very discouraging to see this pattern of sin repeated over and over again, of sin that grows more and more abhorrent. And God has really pointed out very clearly in Psalm 78 that there's an unworthiness here, that there's a heart of rebellion in the part of his people. And we see not only serious sins, we see not only abhorrent sins, but we also are reminded here, and God drives home the fact, that our sin and our waywardness is even more abhorrent because of the pattern of it. In our shorter catechism, we ask the question, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? In other words, we're asking the question, all sin is sin. All sin is a violation of God's law. It's a violation of God's person. And so therefore, every sin is serious. But does that mean that every sin is equally heinous with every other sin? And we answer that question, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. So one of the things that makes sin more heinous is when there's a pattern of it, when we do it again and again and again. And I didn't realize this, I didn't remember this until I went and looked this up in the catechism. For that question, question 83, one of the three proof texts that is given is Psalm 78, verses 17, 32, and 56. When the Westminster Assembly thought of how we provoke God, what makes sin more heinous, they thought of the pattern here in Psalm 78. This pattern of sin. And would that we could just say, oh, those people of the Old Testament, oh, those awful people, how often they disappointed God. But we see our own face in the mirror when we read and when we sing these words. A people who know the great deeds of God. People who have been redeemed out of something, out of a slavery much worse than slavery in Egypt. People have seen the great works of God in sending his Son and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, again and again, we forget the works of God. We forget his power at work in us. We forget the privileges that are ours as sons and daughters of the Lord God. And so we see ourselves pictured, as it were, in the family tree along with Israel, a people who are consistent in their waywardness. Second party that the psalm points us to in this section is the Lord God himself. And he's a God here who, first of all, is justifiably angry. He is provoked and grieved. Verse 40, he is provoked and grieved. And in fact, in verse 40, verse 56, and verse 58, three times, he is provoked. He has been provoked to anger. They just keep poking at him. We just keep poking at him and driving, you know, and doing things to aggravate him. In verse 59, God heard this and he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. And what did he do? Well, verses 60 through 64 give us one example of a way that God got their attention. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. You might read that and say, oh, that's talking about the exile. That's talking about Ezekiel and all of that. No, it's not. What's it talking about? It's talking about in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verses 17 and following, when the children of Israel went into battle with what? With the Ark of the Covenant. And word comes back. Remember that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, had died in battle. Eli himself, remember verse 64, their priests fell by the sword. They fall by the sword. Eli himself tips back and dies. And the Ark of the Covenant itself is taken into captivity by the Philistines. He gave his people over to the sword, verse 62, was furious with his inheritance. And God allowed the Ark of the Covenant, first of all, to be separated from his people for a time. But then the Ark of the Covenant, even after it was returned by the Philistines, what happened to it? It was separated from the tabernacle until the time of King David later on when it was brought back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So from 1 Samuel 4 all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 6, God has in essence forsaken his tent, his tabernacle at Shiloh. That piece of furniture, that Ark of the Covenant, in which the glory of the Lord dwelt, that place in the Holy of Holies, God was absent from, is what it's telling us. His blessing did not rest in that place. And so we have a picture of a God who is justifiably furious because of the waywardness of his people. But God does not stay furious. In fact, we see in verse 65 through 69 that the Lord awakes, and the Lord awakes and takes action. So God doesn't remain angry with his people forever, but he's a God who awakes and remembers. He awakes us from a sleep. He beats back his enemies. And then he chooses a tribe. Verse 68, he chose the tribe of Judah, and he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He builds himself a dwelling, and he builds that dwelling. And verse 70, he chooses David, his servant. He chose a tribe. He chose the tribe of Judah, and he chooses a king for his people. He chose King David, and he chose King David, as we're going to see, to lead his people, to care for his people. He chose a king for them. And what we have here is the grace of a father who intervenes on our behalf, who chooses not to remain angry with us forever, who chooses not to allow us just to continue forever in the pattern of waywardness, but gives us a king who intervenes so that this pattern of sin might be broken. So God pursues on our behalf the solution that we need. We know, of course, that this is prophetic, that this is showing forward to the time when God the Father, for God the Father's plan to choose to send his son. And in Isaiah 42, we make this connection when it says, Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." See that? My servant. He's talking about Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my elect one, the one I've chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Praise God. The God who has every right to be angry with us forever, that God has awoken, as it were, from his wrath, and that he's taken action in order that we might be made right with him. God the Father, the scripture tells us, is the one who initiates, who plans, puts together the plan for our redemption. And he puts together the plan for their care in verse 70 and following by choosing David and sending David. And that's where this psalm really ends. It ends with this description of the shepherd who God gives to us. He took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Notice, God in sending Christ is acknowledging to us that we are, verse 71, his people, his inheritance. You're still mine. I still care about you. In spite of your waywardness, you're still the people out of all the people on the earth who I've chosen, God says. And God gave them a shepherd king, King David, to lead them as a nation to the greatest heights that they would experience as a nation. But we know that Psalm 78 is not the end of the story as written, as it were, because 1st and 2nd Kings lets us know very clearly that David and his line was not the solution, was not the breaking of the pattern that we've seen thus far in Psalm 78. In fact, Psalm 78 could have been updated a few hundred years later with verses added about other kings, verses added about the descendants of David. Verses could have been added about the failures of King David himself. King David himself, sadly, but like all of us, was unable to lead himself with the skillfulness of his hands. He lived a life where he got into his own set of troubles. He couldn't govern his own family with the skillfulness of his hands. Think of Amon and Tamar, Absalom. Outside of leading a nation to follow God faithfully, David couldn't even lead his own family to do that. And of course, David also had the problem of death. David didn't live forever. David is not the shepherd king who fulfills Psalm 78. Instead, of course, there's a greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chosen one, the elect one, the servant, and as Psalm 78 ends, the one who is our shepherd. One who, as verse 71 describes, was taken from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. Brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is that we have a shepherd king who understands sheep, who understands the little Bo Peep is not right. You can't just leave them alone and they'll come home bringing their tails behind them. But the sheep, when they stray, sheep like you and I, need to be pursued in order to be brought back into the fold. A shepherd who understands, though, and knows, look, verse 71 again, not just how to deal with the rams of the flock, but how to deal with the mamas with their young, the ones that need special care, the ones who are especially vulnerable, he understands and knows how to deal with. And this shepherd who God has given, because he is God's servant, because he is God's chosen one, we know that God the Father trusts him to do exactly what needs to be done. That he can be trusted with God's inheritance in a way that King David, and certainly especially the bad kings of Israel, who in the book of Ezekiel we read devoured the flocks of God, instead of looking out for the good of the people, they looked out for their own good. We see that God has appointed us a shepherd who is concerned for us, can be trusted with the inheritance of God, who can lead us in integrity, because he is perfectly righteous. Because he is pure in heart himself, he can shepherd correctly. Who can lead with the skillfulness of his hands, is able to do what God intended. Why is Psalm 78 given? Why is it one of the longer psalms in the Psalter? Well, it's one of the longer psalms in the Psalter in order to convince us how much we need the shepherd of the last three verses. And the reality is that if you don't think you need the shepherd of Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, if you don't see that you need that shepherd, you need to sing the first 69 verses again. You need to read them again until you see your own face in this pattern. because God graciously has given us exactly the shepherd king who we need. God has sent a shepherd to rescue us, to lead us in the way that we should go. He's given us a shepherd who knows the way to go and how to lead us in it. And as a people with patterns of sin, with patterns of waywardness, who can acknowledge that my patterns of waywardness are indeed abhorrent to God, that it's extra heinous when I not just sin, but sin in the same way again and again, when I know where this path leads and I do it again, we need a shepherd who will pursue us and come after us. And our loving Heavenly Father has appointed us and given us exactly that kind of a shepherd. Ultimately, as difficult as it is to get through the first 69 verses of this psalm, though, ultimately Psalm 78 is a psalm of hope. And it's a psalm of hope, right? Because, yes, we say, yep, that's me. That's us as the people of God. But it ends on the note of telling us that by seeing ourselves and acknowledging our own waywardness, that's what in fact puts us in a position to see that we need this shepherd in our life. It puts us in a position to say, Lord Jesus, I need your shepherding, because apart from you, I get off course again and again. Please pursue me, God, in your grace. Please send the good shepherd after me. And thankfully, Psalm 78 not only tells us of the pattern of waywardness, but it tells us of the pattern of a God who pursues. How many times in Psalm 78 is there an opportunity for God just to put up his hands and walk away from his covenant people? Many, many times. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list, we know, because it doesn't even mention you and me by name. But it's a psalm that anticipates our waywardness as well. And it's a psalm that gives us the hope that God has sovereignly given us. He's appointed a shepherd on our behalf. And praise God that we have a shepherd, such a shepherd, who doesn't give up, who knows where to find us when we stray, and who comes after us. What a great hope that God has done this for us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to the end to bring us all the way home. Praise God. Lord, we acknowledge and see how readily and how even righteous it would be for you to forsake us, for you to pour out wrath on us. Lord, you have every right to be frustrated, angry with our waywardness. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you deal with us in mercy, that you've given us a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, a shepherd king to lead us as your people. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the way that you labor with us, for the way that you pursue us, for the way that even when we commit the same sin for the 100th time, you come after us again and call us back to you. And so, God, build hope into our lives. Cause us, Lord, to more and more see these patterns of sin, these patterns of waywardness broken. Thank you so much for the better King who you've given to us, that you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray then that as a consequence of all this, that you would fill us with hope. You've shown us again and again your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, we ask in particular for those areas of our life where even right now we are being wayward, where we've turned aside and gone our own way. We pray, Lord, that the hope that Psalm 78 gives us of your faithfulness would in fact lead us into seasons of repentance, seasons of turning from sin, seasons of walking with you. And Lord, we pray that these new patterns would in fact be the patterns of our lives. And Lord, also that our children, even as they see more and more church history, more and more evidence of your faithfulness, that they would even more than we have hope in you and be quick to repent of sin. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this psalm. In Christ's name, amen.